First Peter, we're going to be reading from verse 22 of chapter 1 all the way into chapter 2. But just to begin, we're going to read chapter 2, verse 9. But you're not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. Excuse me. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that I'm yours and you are mine. Lord, I thank you that you've called me and you've called us, that we've been chosen, we've been picked. It's like playing kickball on the recess playground, Lord. You're the captain and you picked us to be on your team. And Lord, we should be delighted to be called by you. And I pray this morning, as your children, Lord, that you open our hearts to your word. Speak to our hearts, Lord, that your word flow this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of this message here this morning is, We're All in This Together. That's really the statement of it. This life, this world we live in, we are in this together. And I shared the full story of this a number of years ago. But before we came up here to Turtle Lake, I was a youth leader down in Waupaca, and we went on a mission trip a number of years ago. And the destination was Montana, an Indian reservation out in Montana. And I love to plan. I love to organize. You know, give me people, give me trips and resources. And I had it all planned out. And by the end of the trip, all the students, with a little bit of joy, refer to that trip as Plan B, because my Plan A went out the window almost right away, and we were on to Plan B very quickly. We left on a Friday morning, and we had two vans that we went in, 15-passenger vans. And I'll call one the old van and the other one the older van. The older van didn't have cruise or air conditioning, so it was going to be a fun trip. And we were going to get into about Rapid City around 7 o'clock that night. And we're going to do some camping for two nights around Rapid City before we go off to the mission trip. And so we took off, and we got just outside of La Crosse. My wife and I, we flip-flop drivers in both vehicles. So my wife is driving, and she's driving. She's like, "Hun, was the brake light on when you were driving?" I go, "No." And she says, this just turned on. Another brake light. And I said, "Why don't you press the pedal, see how the brakes are?" And she says, "What brakes?" So the brakes went out, and we there was a pull-off. We pull over to the side. We happened to have a mechanical guy with us, and he bent over the brake lines, and we put some brake fluid in, and we limped into town. And in the parking lot of Fleet Farm, July, late July, it's in the 90s, out in the sun, of course, there's no clouds in July. He and another guy start trying to repair the brake lines on our older van. And I'm already considering, okay, we can't do this. I can't go into the mountains with this thing that we don't know what's going to happen. So I was frantically trying to find a 15-passenger van that I could pick up, have for a week, and it had to have a hitch because we were pulling the trailer. And so I found one in Mankato. We spent, again, about 4 or 5 hours in that parking lot, and so now we're behind. My plan is out the window. We're not going to get in when we wanted to get in. Now we got a detour to Mankato, and we pick up the van, and this one's got air conditioning and a cruise. So now we have an old van and a new van. But the old van now that had cruise and air conditioning, as we were leaving, going up this hill, leaving the town, there was a loud squeal and a pop, and the air conditioning unit in that one burned out. And so then now there's no air conditioning in this van. And also on our way out, we needed food. I had every stop, gas station, food place, all laid out, but now we're not anywhere near where we're supposed to be. And so I'm tired and we need food and go, okay, there's a DQ. Everyone go in there and get food. I should have been the first one in, not the last one, because when I came in, everyone was like, "Why are we here?" Because there were flies everywhere. It was disgusting. It was the dirtiest place I could have ever picked. You know, all these restaurants, I picked that one. And the girl who took my order, she had like 6-inch nails on her fingers. I'm like, "How do you clean those?" You know, it was, oh. Now we get on the road, and instead of getting in about 7 o'clock, now we're aiming for about 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. And we're driving through South Dakota. And South Dakota, in July, even in the dead of night, is hot. And Em and I were in the one van that didn't have any air conditioning. And it's packed full of students. And you also know a 15-passenger van, when you're tired, you cannot sleep in those things. They're just so uncomfortable. And they're just sitting there. And after a while, as I was going through everything that's falling apart, and I'm the worst human being leader in the world, I started to pay attention to the students. And I noticed there wasn't one complaint. The kids weren't like, oh, this is terrible, this is horrible. Why? Because they all realized we're in this together. What are we going to complain about? Who are we going to complain to? There's nothing we can do about it. And so we kept driving, and I remember it was a little bit after midnight or so. We were about an hour out from our campground, and we stopped at a gas station, filled up, and I had everyone come out of the vans, you know, 1 o'clock in the morning, a bunch of kids, and we sit around these little tables at a gas station, and I say, guys, in about an hour or so, we're going to pull into a campground that none of you have been to. My wife and I had been there before, and we're going to set up 6 tents that none of you have ever set up before, and we have to do it in the dark, and we have to do it in silence, because there's all sorts of people around there. And so I did my thing. I broke them up into different crews and stuff. I had an unloading crew. I mean, they knew exactly what they were to do. There were students that their job was just to hold the flashlight for light, and different crews to do different tents. And we pull in, again, it was like 3 o'clock in the morning, and pull into our site. We unload, and for the next 30 minutes, utter silence, and students unloading and setting up tents, and we all crawled into our sleeping bags and went to sleep. And again, there was not a single complaint, because they were all in this together. I thought of this after the first service. I didn't share this, but on our way back, when we were like, yes, we're getting home after, it was a good trip, on our way home, after I got back from the emergency room with 2 students, and we were at a hotel, my wife comes up to me and says, hon, we have a problem. I'm like, what? She says, one of the students has head lice. Oh, and so one by one, every single student had to go through Em's chair as she inspected and put in the oil sort of stuff. But not one of them complained. Why? We all have to do this. Church, we're all in this together. This world that we're going through. We go through the same experiences. We're going to live, we're going to die. We're going to have highs, we're going to have lows. We're going to have much, we're going to have less. We're going through this together. And I think, can we get past the complaining part and just support and love one another? Because that's what Peter is trying to bring out. Remember, Peter wrote this book to a bunch of Christians who are now being hunted by the Roman Empire. Hey, church, they're going to come after you, they're going to persecute you, and they might kill you. But we're all in this together. So let's look at something. Let's look at the hope. Let's look at Jesus Christ. We're all in this together. I was imagining this week, in about 20 years, sitting in my living room, grandkids come up to me and saying, Papa, tell us about COVID. You know, my grandmother told me about, you know, living through World War II and the Great Depression. You know, what am I going to say to my kids? Well, kids first. There was no toilet paper. Oh, what we've gone through has been ridiculous, crazy, and it doesn't seem to be getting any better. You know, just turn off the news, because every morning you read something else and go, really? Really? We're all going through it together. And is it that's the thing we need to fix and focus on? No. The hope of Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter's bringing out in these messages and these scriptures as we dive through them, is the hope of Jesus Christ. And as I've been reading through this, I'm loving Peter. Peter is a great preacher. He is. The first thing I'm noticing, you're going to see a lot today, is Peter is constantly quoting the Old Testament. Now remember, Peter didn't have a cell phone. He didn't have his pocket Bible with him. He probably didn't have any scrolls. He probably had to go to the synagogue, the temple or whatnot, to get scriptures. He had it all in here. He had the Old Testament in his head, and he's going, oh, this is truth. This is good stuff. And he keeps on quoting. A good preacher preaches this thing all the time, and Peter is doing that. The other thing is how well he's articulating or trying to get a point across. Last week I had 5 points. They weren't my 5 points. They were Peter's. They were in the scriptures. And today we're going to look at 4 points that he brings out of this, we're all in this together. He's going to give you 4 different examples of what it's like to be in this together, so that the reader, us and those in the time that he wrote this, have an understanding of what it means that we're all in this together. And kids, if you got coloring, There's a lot, there's more questions. Usually I give you one question, but you get to pay attention to all 4 points as you write that down on the back. So you got to pay attention to the 4 points. And the first point is, we are children in the same family. We are children in the same family. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. We're in a family. Love each other deeply with all your heart. We're the same children, or we're the children in the same family. We're in a family together. And what's a key ingredient to this family? Sincere love. Deep love. Just as Trevor mentioned, a funeral he went to this week, my wife and I heard the news that a dear friend of ours from our previous church has passed away this week. And everyone affectionately called her, everyone did, affectionately called her Grandma Carol, because she was everyone's grandma. She was 91 years old, although I think she's been 91 for like 15 years. She's like been the same age, and she's been grandma forever. And Grandma Carol, if you met her, she loves you. And she deeply loves you. She sincerely loves you, because that's who she was. And she was on our greeting team. She was the greeting team pretty much, because if you came through the door and she did not recognize you, you got a hug. And you got a mama bear hug, because she loved you. And you felt it in the hug. We also had her on the security team because we realized she was able to pat people down as she was giving hugs. But she passed away. And she's one of those people, and when we moved up here, she moved down south. One of those people, it's like, man, I wish I could have gone to that funeral because of the impact she made. And the testimony that it doesn't matter who you are, she loves you sincerely and deeply. And that's what we should have within this body, because we're in the same family and we need to love each other deeply and sincerely. Verse 23, for you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from an eternal living word, from the eternal living word of God. You are reborn. You're reborn into a new family. And this life, this reborn life, has eternal life because of the word of God. And now he starts quoting verse 24. As the scripture says, people are like grass. Their beauty is like the flower in a field, but the grass withers and the flower fades. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. I don't know what has brought you here. What circumstances, what story, what family member. I don't know what's going on. A blizzard brought you guys here. You know, I don't know. I don't know what has brought you here, but, or what story or circumstances, but I guarantee an element is the good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our common ground. We love each other. We're in the family of God because of Jesus Christ and that good news. That's what brings us this word of God. We're all flowers in the field. Some of us are prickly thorns, but we're all some sort of plant that we're going to grow and we're going to die. But what endures? If the word of God is planted within your heart, that endures and that continues, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if you have the good news in you, Jesus Christ, he lived, he walked on this earth, he died for our sins, he was buried, he resurrected, and he's coming back again. That good news, if that's within us all, we're in this family together. And if we're in a family together, we're in a house together, there's house rules, how we need to act as brothers and sisters. And Peter lays it out here in chapter 2. He says, so get rid of all evil behavior, all of it, not just a little, all of it. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. I think if we could just circle that last one and work on that one, can you imagine how much greater our relationship, the body would be, the world would be, if we could just remove all unkind speech? Zip it, right? Shut your mouth every once in a while. When that stuff wants to come out, swallow it, okay? We need to remove the unkind speech. Verse 2, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into the full experience of salvation. When I read that, I'm like, oh, we could park on that. the full experience of salvation. I've never done it, but have you ever bought a new vehicle? And they've got, like, you know, the three different versions of the vehicle you could buy, the low grade, the mid grade, and the upper grade, and then all the bells and whistles you can get to the new vehicle. That's the full experience. There's a full experience to salvation. You mean there's more bells and whistles I can experience? I want that. And that's what he's saying. He wants you to grow into the full experience of salvation, to cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. And so we're in this family, and how do we actually come into the family? By hearing the gospel. And we come into the family as babies. We come as infants, little kids, and we need nourishment. We need the Word of God. And there's two things that feed us. It's this thing right here, the Word of God. You need to have a diet of this regularly. And it's my job. All I can do is, it's terrible, I was going to say regurgitate, but and that whole picture thing, sorry. All I can do is repeat this word for you to hear. And the other element is the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives, where we get the Word of God directly from His Spirit. We need to have these things in our lives. That's where we get our health. That's where we get our life, is the Word of God. And so we're in a family together, and I love how Peter, he didn't just go with that analogy, because he probably realizes, as I realize, some of you haven't had a great family life growing up, right? Some of you, your parents are here, so just keep it to yourself. But sometimes that analogy is like, I don't get the family picture. Peter's like, that's all right. Let me give you another description. Let me give you another picture. And so the second point is, follow it. We are stones in the same building. We are stones in the same building. We're going to read verses 4 through 8, though a couple of verses go to another point that we'll get back to. But verse 4, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. Now, in this day and age, our construction, Mark, we don't work with a lot of stone. We work a lot of timber. We work with wood, maybe a little bit of metal. So it's a different type of building materials, but it's still the same concept that we are all a part of this construction of God's temple. And we're all vital. You know, you can't randomly take a piece of wood out of a building because the whole thing possibly can collapse. We are the construction of this building. And what if one piece is missing? Or what if one piece is crumbling, falling apart? Out of high school, I was into construction, and we had a job, I think it was up in Gull Lake, working on this lake house, and we were adding like a four-season or a three-season porch, screened-in porch addition to this house. And the boss, John Jaderberg, was gone, so it was just the crew, the foreman, and a couple of us guys. And the homeowners were gone as well. They were on some trip. And we were nearing the end of the job, and the last part was just to put the siding up. And the house had cedar siding, and so we had the paint to match or whatnot. So we had these pieces that we were going to be putting to finish up this little porch. And we had some left over, and my foreman noticed the other end of the house, down low there's one piece of siding that looked like it was kind of rotten, kind of falling apart. He said, Jason, you know, we're almost done here. Why don't you go be careful, but take out that piece and replace it with a new piece. Sure, sounds good. So I go over there, and you do have to be kind of delicate because you don't want to bust all the pieces around it. And I remember the last step, I had it kind of moved out, and I was just going to pull it away. And as I pulled it away, I instantly dropped it, and I gasped because behind that piece of wood was thousands of black carpenter ants just all moving around, chewing into the wood. And I was freaked out. I wasn't ready for that movement. And I brought my foreman over, and he went there. He's like, wow. And he's just thought for a little bit, and he says, our boss isn't here, and the homeowners aren't here, but we have to fix this. We have to change this. So he said, yeah, we need to find the damaged wood and replace it. And so he sent me into town, and I came back, and how kind of construction works is you have your foundation, your cement, And the first thing we put down is a sill plate or a bottom plate. Nowadays, it's usually green treated. It's a 2x6. And then you put your studs on it, and everything else is built on top of that, right? But this sill plate was all damaged and destroyed. It had to be replaced. The bottom piece of the house, actually a corner piece, had to be replaced. And so I got a sawzall, and I had to lay on my side because it's right on the ground, and they had rocks all the way around the house, so it was terrible. And I spent forever cutting out nails. Again, all this weight is pushing down, and I had to get this board out and get a new one put in. It shouldn't work that way. It can't work that way. Every piece is vital to the construction of the building. And if something is crumbling or failing or missing, it all falls apart. And if we realize we're all in this together, and a part of you is cracking or crumbling or deteriorating, we should be looking at each other and go, how can I help? What can I do to shore up? What can I do to support you? Because you are just as vital as I am. Because we're in this construction of a temple together. And he goes on, he says, what's more, you are holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer sacrifice that pleases God. And we're going to get to that one in the next point. Verse 6. As the scripture says, I'm placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, and again, he's quoting scripture and quoting scripture, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes the people stumble and the rock that makes them fall. Back with the stone building, they would choose this big, perfect, beautiful stone as the cornerstone, kind of like the first stone. We put this down, and then we're going to build everything around it. And the world, the culture, looked at Jesus and goes, no, you don't fit the mold. We're not going to use you. And they rejected Jesus. And God says, that's fine. I'm going to use him in my temple. And he chose this rejected piece, and he started God's building with that, and then he's adding us to it. And if we came from that same quarry of the rejected stone, you know what we are? Rejects. I'm surrounded by a bunch of rejects. And I love you. Yeah, we look at each other and we look at ourselves and go, well, I'm nothing. I don't have any talents. I don't have any gifts. I don't even know why I'm here. And I keep on messing up and failing. Welcome to the family. That's who we are. And God wants to build us around this cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And the other scripture he points out is this rejected stone. It's like they threw it over here, and yet the world keeps tripping over it and gashing their knee on it, because that's who Jesus is. He can't be rejected. He is still here making an impact on the world. And so he's tripping up the world, but for us, we build ourselves around it. And as a church, that is oh so vital. The most important thing this church can be built upon is Jesus Christ. It's not our building. It's not our worship. It's not our programs. It's not your great, beautiful, dynamic pastor. It's none of that. It's Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. If you're ever at another church that doesn't mention that name, that doesn't build things, run. It must be built upon Jesus Christ. He is our chief cornerstone, and we are a temple. We are all parts of this building that are being put up together. The third example, if you're not into construction, if you're not into the family thing, well, then he says we are priests in the same temple. Chapter 2, verses 5 and verses 9. And we read 5 already, and we actually read 9 already. And you are a living stone that God is building into his spiritual temple. But what's more, you are his holy priests. You are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that pleases God. Verse 9, but you're not like that. Again, the stone that people trip over. You're not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. You are a royal priesthood. You are priests. We can use a different word because I don't have that white collar, and sometimes we think of priests a little bit different. You're ministers. You are all ministers. I'm not the only minister here. Each one of us is a minister. I'm not the only one called to prayer. You're called to prayer, daily prayer. That's your job as a minister. I'm not the only one called to preach. Maybe I'm the only one with a microphone. Maybe I'm the only one that stands up on a Sunday morning in this place, but I'm not the only preacher. Because you have been drawn here by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. And it is your job to preach to everyone. Right now we got preachers going in different classrooms to the kids throughout the week with our youth Bible studies. It is your job to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, not just me. I'm not the only one called to offer communion. I'm not the only one called to counsel. Some of you are incredible counselors and you don't realize it. My wife finds out as a hairstylist, she says, people I know and I don't know, they sit down in my chair and then they just blah, tell me their whole life story. I said, because God has gifted you that people feel like they can share, they can be honest with you because you love them. And that's you. Some of you people like to tell you everything and they listen to your wisdom, God's wisdom. It's your job as ministers to counsel, to care, to love for others. I am not the only one here called to be a discipler. The Great Commission is for everyone in here. You are called to disciple. Pastor, what does that mean? You are called to duplicate. Duplicate yourself in someone else. Not necessarily your qualities, but what Christ has put within you. It is your job to disciple. There should be someone who is just like you, that you're speaking life into, that you're praying for, that you're quoting scripture into your life. You need to be duplicating yourself. If you are not duplicating yourself, then you're not in this building. You're not a part of this family. You're not a part of this priesthood. Pastor, that's a little harsh. But I didn't say it. The Word of God says it. We need to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are people you can reach that I cannot. They don't get my humor, like most of you. There are people in your circle that only you can reach. Think about that. Is there one person God has called for you to reach? And you've said, eh, I'm not qualified, God. Are you Jonah? Are you rejecting God? You are called to be priests in the same temple. And he gives one last, a fourth analogy. We are citizens in the same nation. We'll read verse 9 again and then verse 10. But you're not like that. You are a chosen people, a royal priest, and a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into the wonderful light. And he quotes another scripture one more time, verse 10. Once you had no identity as a people, but now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. He's going back to the wandering Israelites, the wandering Jews. And maybe he was talking about Abraham, because Abraham came out of his home country and he started wandering around Canaan looking for a place that God was leading him to. He was wandering around. He didn't have a home. He was a nomad. And then eventually the children of Israel, they grow, they go to Egypt, they become slaves. Moses brings them out, God delivers them, and now they start wandering again in the desert. They have no home, they have no place, and nobody likes them. They are shown no mercy, no love. And maybe Peter is referencing that story, but he's applying it to the reader. This is you. You're the wandering nomads. That somehow you came to this place because you were looking for a home. And you are looking for a people. And you are welcomed with this band of misfits, this group of rejects. Welcome to this nation of God, those that love Jehovah, our Lord. And so he's given us a picture that that's us. We now have a home. We now have a nation. We have a people. But more importantly, we have love. We receive love from two places in this group. Our Heavenly Father, in each other. And Peter knows God's love, it never fails, never runs out. It's always there. As I read in Isaiah 65, God's just waiting there for us to call on him. It's like a pulling out his wallet. You need love? Here, I'll give you more love. How much more you need? I'm full of love. God wants to pour out his love on you. But there's a second source that we can get love from, and that's each other. And yet, that wallet, we keep in our purse, we keep in our pocket. Why? Because we look at rejects around us, and we don't want to love on them. But we need to realize we're all in this together. And it's so much more powerful when we love each other wholeheartedly, sincerely. We need Grandma Carol love. No, we need Jesus Christ love so that we love one another because we're all in this together. I was thinking, even this morning as I was brushing my teeth, because I got to do that, you know, so I don't lose any more teeth. But I was thinking about, God, what does it look like if we truly grasp this, that we're in this together, if we actually do things for other people? And I was considering my wife, if she was here, she would testify to the fact that she doesn't like doing dishes. Anyone else in agreement with that one? Okay, dishes, why do we do dishes? And yet, pretty much 9 times out of 10, maybe even 100%, if we go to someone else's house for a meal, and the meal is over, where is my wife going? Into the kitchen to do the dishes. Why? Because it pours out of her. And she's, how can I help? How can I help? She wants to do something else for show love to someone else. Guys, you know, that clank you hear in the back of your car, like, man, I really need to fix that, but I don't want to. But then if your buddy says, hey, should we take care of that? Oh, yeah, sure. We look at our own life and our own things, and it's like, ah, it's a drudgery. But if someone comes alongside and says, how can I help? Oh, yeah, your tranny's going out. Mine went out as well. Oh, yeah, you've got stacks of laundry and dishes. Yeah, so do I. Let me help you out. There's something that comes alive when we realize, hey, our hosts, they've got dirty dishes. Let me help them out. When we realize we're all in this together, there is a joy, there's a fulfillment when we help each other out, when we love each other, when we do things for one another. It makes it so much easier to get through this life, this weird, strange world that we live in. When we minister to one another, when we pray for one another, when we counsel one another, when we position ourselves as a foundation, a bunch of blocks. Actually, as I was going to conclude in prayer, first service, I held back, but I can say it now. Sometimes we're all lined up like a bunch of blockheads. You know, it's who we are, but hey, we're all being built together. And God's building something beautiful and awesome. But as long as we look to our right and we look to our left and say, hey, we're in this together. You got brothers and sisters that aren't here today because they're sick. You got brothers that an uncle passed away. You got people that are hurting around you, and you're hurting too. But I guarantee if you help someone else with the hurt they're going through, it brings life. It brings life to you. So start loving each other sincerely and deeply, because we're all in this together. Let's pray. God, I thank you for my family, my immediate family. My wife, my kids, they've learned to accept me and my weirdness. I've accepted them. Thank you for my extended family, my parents and my sisters. Lord, I understand the family concept, that we all have flaws, but I love them all dearly. But even more so, Lord, I thank you for this family. Lord, and we have some visitors here, Lord, and we have some relatives here. Lord, I thank you for bringing them here. And Lord, I pray that they feel love wherever they go. I pray that we all feel love first from you, our pure source of nourishment. Jesus Christ, your Holy Spirit. I pray we feel this love and we feel full. Lord, secondly, I pray that we feel it from each other. Lord, I pray that we can learn to change our language. Lord, no longer full of deceit, no longer full of unkind speech. Lord, no longer complaining. Lord, because this world is crazy and it's getting crazier. What am I going to do about it? I'm going to love on my brother and my sister. And I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to walk with them. I'm going to help them. I'm going to do their dishes. Lord, help us to look at each other a little bit differently. And learn to accept and love each other. Lord, because we're in this body together. And you are building a beautiful thing. You're building a temple. You're building a place. You're building a church. You're building a family, Lord, that the world looks at and goes, what is different with you? And we get to say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful name. Our chief cornerstone. Lord, we are here to bring you glory. We are here to bring you honor. We are here to love each other. We are here to be the light to the world so they can see. And Lord, we are all here hanging on to a hope. A hope that one day we get to go to this heavenly place that you are preparing for us even now. So thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for this family. Thank you for this place. We praise you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.